Let us now turn to God's holy word. We'll read together in connection with the commandment, you shall not murder. First of all, the words of the Lord Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, as you find on page 852 of your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, and then after that we'll turn to the first letter of John. Let's turn Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Let us together read the word of God. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over, and you will be. Assuredly, I say to you, you will be till you have paid the last penny. And then we turn to the first letter of John, in chapter 3. So 1 John 3, that's on page 1083. Verses 10 through 18. So John, chapter 1 John 3, verse 10 through 18. We're again reading God's word in verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, and that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So far, our reading from God's holy word. Let us now also read together, at which we confess, from the Heidelberg Catechism, question answers 105 to 107. You find it on page 891 of your hymnal. Redeemer Lord's Day 40, on page 891. Our text for this afternoon will be from God's Word in the Sixth Commandment, you shall not murder. And as church, we make the following confession. So the question here is, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? And together let us confess, I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or my gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. And the question and answer 106 asks, does this commandment refer only to murder? And then we confess, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. And a question answer 107 asks, is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? And we confess, no. A condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself spoke about the fact that the commandments of God, referring to the Ten Commandments, are divided into two parts. It wasn't a new teaching. That was already, of course, something that God had taught Israel long before. But Jesus was asked at a certain point in his ministry in Matthew 22 about which commandment is the greatest commandment. And you may remember that he replied, the first and greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord here, you can say, summarized the commandments of God as dealing with two things. God's law first, Jesus says, deals with our relationship with the Lord God and how we are to live with the Lord God. And secondly, in the commandments, God deals with our relationship with our fellow man. That is how we are to live with our neighbor. Now, here in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're working through the Ten Commandments in the third part, which we're dealing with our thankfulness for the deliverance that God has given to us. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you can say that really here we begin with the last five commandments in which God is going to teach us how we are to live with our neighbors. Right? The first five teaches us how we are to worship and how we are to serve God. And now he's going to teach us how we are to serve one another as human beings. Now the fifth commandment, that comes right before this one, of course, the fifth commandment says you shall honor your parents. And especially the commandment that we looked at in the first service. And this commandment, you can say, is right in the middle, or actually often looked at as being the hinge in the Ten Commandments, or the transition commandment. For in that commandment, in the fifth commandment, God teaches us that we are to honor God by honoring all those whom God has placed or set in authority over us. So when we think about the Ten Commandments, what strikes us is that God is not only concerned with how we treat the Lord God himself. Yes, God says, he says, if you dishonor me by refusing to serve me as I command you, then my righteous anger is going to come upon you. But you also need to understand this. I will be just as upset with you, just as angry with you, if you do not honor and if you do not treat your fellow human beings with this genuine love and genuine care. So you see, God is not just a God who is thinking about himself and about his own honor and his glory. Our God is a God who cares about all of mankind. And therefore, he also commands all people to look out for one another, to care for each other, and to love one another. And so when God gives us this commandment, it's not because we have a God who likes making rules. We don't have a God who enjoys making our lives difficult by making all kinds of things upon us that we have to do. Right? That's often the people in the world often have this idea of Christianity, it must be boring life because you have all these rules that you have to live by, and if you live by those rules, then everything's going to be okay. That's not God's purpose in giving us laws and commands and telling us how we should live. God's sole purpose in giving us His commands is that He might protect the life of everyone that He has created in His own image. God cares so deeply about His creation. And God is a God who loves all those whom He has made, that in His grace and His mercy comes and He gives us these commandments that He might protect the life of all mankind. Now there's something else that we need to keep in mind, and that is that the Lord God gives His commandments not to the people of the world, but He gave His commandments, you may remember, to those people that He had delivered and whom He had saved out of slavery in Egypt. The people of Israel had been oppressed by their slave masters in Egypt who hated them, who were attempted to kill them, wanted to destroy them. All the baby boys, remember, had to be thrown into the Nile River. There was no hope for the future if all the baby boys were being destroyed and being killed. And yet what did God do? God, by His great power, He came to Israel. He heard their cry for help. He delivered them from that bondage. He sets them free from slavery. He brings them to Mount Sinai, and He's there on the way to the Promised Land. And the Lord God comes to His people at Mount Sinai, and He says, "You, my people Israel, you are my people. Remember, I'm the God who has set you free from bondage. I've delivered you out of your slavery. Therefore, I now command you that you never, ever enslave one another, but that you also learn that you care for each other, that you protect one another, even as I have cared for you and as I have protected you in Egypt." That was a powerful message for the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. But you know, the message today is even more powerful. Even more powerful when you consider that God is the one who has come to us now in His own Son, Jesus Christ. And He says to us, He says, "I have sent my Son, and He has delivered you from slavery to sin and to evil. And He has now given to you a new freedom, a freedom from sin." And then the question that we need to ask is, so how are we to use this precious gift of eternal life in the kingdom of our God? How are we to reflect the love and the mercy of our Lord in our lives? And in this commandment, God says, this is how, what you are to do. You are never, ever to enslave one another. Never to enslave others. You are never, ever to hurt your neighbor. Never to kill them. Why? Because you've experienced my love and my mercy in your life. And as the Lord Jesus has come and He has saved and your life, and as He protected my life through the Lord Jesus Christ, what does He do? He calls us. He calls you and He calls me to protect and to care and to care for the lives of all others. Christ's mercy to me must now be clearly seen in the mercy and the love that I show to my neighbor. So this afternoon, I proclaim to you God's word under this theme. We're dealing with the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And the theme that we look at is God's gracious protection of the life of all of mankind. So we look at God's gracious protection of the life of all of mankind. Under that theme, we look at three things. We look at the need for this commandment. Secondly, we look at the possibility to again obey this commandment. And thirdly, we'll see what this new obedience should look like in our life. First of all, why does God think we need this commandment? That's a question people ask, because people would say, isn't it just common sense? Common sense that people shouldn't kill one another and people shouldn't murder each other? I think in the gut of almost every human being, there is a sense that killing other people is wrong. There's an intuitive feeling that people have. But yet, when you look around in society and you look at the news each day again, isn't the news full of stories about people who are murdering one another? And so often, at least in our society, they murder somebody who's very close to them because they have become very angry at what somebody has done to them. But when we look broader at the world, we see that the world is a place full of violence, there's murder, there's killing, there's torture. And that's on a daily occurrence in many parts of the world. And so although in people's guts, people may feel that murder is wrong, many think nothing about taking the life of those whom they hate or killing somebody with whom they have a feeling of anger. And many don't even see anything wrong. And many cultures don't even see anything wrong in taking the life of somebody who you consider to be your enemy. So as we think about the need for this commandment, first of all, we need to think back to how did violence and how did murder come into the world? It's kind of hard to understand. Well, how is it possible? Why is it that people killing each other? And if you take an evolutionist approach to that particular question, and we need to look at that because that's also what is being taught in our public schools, and everybody says that we have come into being through an evolutionary process. An evolutionist will argue from the perspective that, well, this is still a remnant of the survival of the fittest mode, which we went through. It was a time when people needed to defend themselves in order to survive, and so you would kill your enemy. On the other hand, I would argue, indeed, if there was a need for people to survive, wouldn't they then also help each other and work together and support each other in order to survive rather than killing one another? So in some ways, the evolutionist approach really doesn't work. Well, John, in his letter that we read together, gives us the biblical answer to that question, where did the violence come from? He reminds his readers in 1 John 3, verse 11, he says, the gospel message you heard from the beginning was this, that we should love one another. Now, if you're very new to the faith, this may seem to be rather surprising. And for those of us who have maybe grown up in the Christian faith, we don't always realize how profound this message really is. Right? The gospel message is really unique on this particular point. Because it teaches us something that mankind really doesn't understand, that we are to love one another. And of course, on the one, at a certain level, people say, yeah, I love my family, I love my friends, and I love these other people. But what they don't understand is that the gospel call to love one another is a call in which God says there are no exceptions. No exceptions to whom you are to love. You see, Jesus doesn't say you only need to love some, but not others. No, he says, or John writes, he says, you are to love one another. That is, you are to love everyone. Now, John here is writing and speaking about loving the members of the church. He's speaking within the body of Christ, within the church. But we know that our Lord Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, broadens that to we need to also love our neighbors. And Jesus even broadens that even further when he says you are to love your enemies. And so John goes on in his letter, and he gives us an example in order to warn us against murder. When he says in verse 12, he says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother Abel. Well, you know who Cain was, right? Cain is the first murderer that's recorded in the world. Cain and Abel were both the children, sons of Adam and Eve, the first parents here on this earth. And you can read this sad story near the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. Now, John says there are two reasons why Cain murdered his brother Abel. The first reason is that Cain, he says, belonged to the evil one. What he means here is he belongs to the devil. And so the question is, what does John mean when he says Cain belongs to the evil one, to the devil? To understand this better, John is thinking here about the words of the Lord Jesus back in the Gospel. Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 44. There you find in John 8 that the Lord Jesus is talking to the leaders, the people of Israel. And we read there in that context that the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, are looking for a way that they might kill the Lord Jesus. You see, they refuse to believe that Jesus is indeed sent by God the Father in heaven. And even that very thought, they say, that's blasphemy. How can he say that he comes from the Father in heaven, that he's the very Son of God? So they want to destroy him, because anybody who's guilty of blasphemy is worthy of death. And then Jesus says these amazing words. He says, you cannot hear. Meaning, you cannot accept what I tell you. Why? Jesus says, because you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. See what Jesus says? Jesus says the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And that all those who belong or who follow the devil also become murderers. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Why? John says because he belonged to the devil. And so you can say the same thing today. People murder other people and they kill other people. Why? Because they belong to the devil. How can Jesus say that the devil is a murderer? Because when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you realize that the devil never ever physically killed or murdered anyone. Never killed Adam and Eve. He didn't put them to death. So how is it that he's murderer from the beginning? Well, remember that the devil is the one who came to Adam and Eve in paradise. And when he came to Adam and Eve in paradise, his intention was not that he might help them to better enjoy life with God. No, he came with a different purpose. He came that he might destroy their life. And he might destroy their life with God by telling them a lie and by twisting the truth. And so the devil did not come to Adam and Eve with love in his heart for them. But he came to them with hatred, with envy in his heart. He didn't want them to continue to enjoy the blessings with God there in the Garden of Eden. No, he wanted to destroy their life forever. And the same motive, John says, that was in Satan's heart was also in Cain's heart and is also in the heart of all those who murder. John says the reason that Cain murdered his brother was because his own actions, Cain's own actions were evil and his brother's actions were righteous, meaning that they were right in the eyes of God. So the reason that people murder is because of the evil that lives in their heart. And also means that they cannot stand those who are righteous, who live according to the will of God, because those people convict them of their own evil and their own sin. John argues that is indeed why the people of the world hate God's people and often murder and kill them when they persecute them. Because of the evil in their own hearts, they cannot stand the righteous actions of God's people because it constantly convicts them of their own wickedness. That which John clearly reveals is that mankind, after the fall into sin, no longer belong to God, no longer follow God, but all of mankind and now belongs to the evil one, and they serve him and they follow him. And as Satan did not care about the life of Adam and Eve, but only about himself, and only wanted to destroy their life, the same attitude now lives in the heart of Cain, and it lives in the heart of all of mankind who have turned away from God. And so you see, beloved, that God understood very clearly the need for this commandment, a commandment that forbids murder, because he sees that the heart of all of mankind is evil. As we naturally belong to, we follow the evil one, the devil. Well, that doesn't mean that everybody in the world literally kills somebody else. But they sit in people's guts or in their hearts. They feel that that's not really right. It's not the proper thing to do. But yet in their heart, all people struggle with hatred, struggle with anger against others. And if that is the condition of all of mankind, not only then do we need this commandment, but there's also another question that comes to mind. How do we then overcome the evil condition of our heart? How is it even possible for us to begin to obey this commandment of God? Well, thankfully, the Lord restores the possibility for us again so that we can obey also this command. That's why the Lord gave this commandment to His people Israel after He had delivered them out of Egypt. Because what did God do? God took them from a life of death there in Egypt, and He gives them a new life, and He promises He will give them a new life there in the Promised Land. Now God commands them, His people, He says, live as people who have been delivered from death and given new life in the Promised Land. Well, John speaks in much the same way when he says this in verse 14 in his letter. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. So you see what John says to the believers he's writing to. He says, something's changed in your life. Do you see how you have passed from death to life? He says, you know, you were dead and now you are alive. And that seems to be counterintuitive because we usually think of it the other way around, right? We're living today and we're all going to pass over to death. But John says, no, but you were under death and now you have passed over to life. You may wonder, what does John really mean? What's he getting at here? Because aren't these people alive? Aren't they living? So how can he say that you were dead and that now you are alive? Well, John is thinking here again about the words of the Lord Jesus himself that Jesus spoke in John 5, verse 24. John 5, 24, Jesus says this. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but he has crossed over from death life. And then he continues on in the very next verse, in verse 25 of John 5. He says, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. See what he says? He says, when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. So who are the dead? The dead are not those who are physically dead. The dead are those who are spiritually dead. To be dead spiritually means simply this. It means not to know God. Not to have a relationship with God. It means that we refuse to listen to God. Those who are dead to God will die eternally. But here's the incredible thing about the gospel. When the voice of the Lord Jesus is heard through the gospel message, it has the power to spiritually awaken the heart. Right through the power of the gospel message, the Lord comes, as we saw earlier. The Lord comes and He calls us to believe in Him as our Savior. He calls us to trust that while we were dead in our sins, but now in Christ, He will make us alive again so that we again have the hope of eternal life with God. Right, that's the gospel message, isn't it? Isn't the gospel message that the Lord Jesus came to deliver me and you from eternal death so that we may cross over from that spiritual death in which we had no life with God to that we may cross over to eternal life with the Lord our God? And when we cross over from death to life, it changes everything in our life. Changes what lives in our heart. We no longer want to serve the forces of death. No, we want to serve the Lord Jesus because we know that He is the source of my life. When Jesus brings me to life, what does He do? He creates in you and He creates in me that possibility to again obey all the commandments of God. And also this particular commandment
not to murder.
So what does this new obedience to God, what does it look like? Well, John lays it out for us in verses 14 and 15 of this letter. He says, "We have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." You see, John says everyone who has life in the Lord Jesus will live a life that displays true, genuine love. And he contrasts that in verse 15, saying this. He says, "And anyone who hates a brother or hates a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing or living in him." And so here we get to the very heart of this commandment. Just as the devil is guilty of murder in the very beginning because of his hatred for Adam and Eve, when he worked to destroy their lives, so we are guilty of murder when we hate others in our heart, even though we may not have physically killed them with our hands. Remember, the Lord Jesus made that point very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 21 and following. We read those words together earlier. He says to the people, he says, "You know, you heard from your leaders in Israel, you heard that you shall not murder. And anyone who does will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment." Notice Jesus says very clearly, God does not just punish physical murder, but you will be subject to his judgment, to the very same judgment, if you hate your brother and your sister in your heart. Now, I think it should also become clear why the Heidelberg Catechism says what it does. In question and answer 105, when it says that in this commandment, God teaches that I am not to dishonor, to hate, to injure, or to kill my neighbor by what? Thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds, that is, physically killing someone. You know, we think that we're doing pretty good, and we're doing okay when I don't physically kill or hit somebody else. But Jesus, you notice, he goes so much further than that. Jesus makes very clear that I may not dishonor my neighbor. I may not even have bad or negative thoughts in my heart about my neighbor. I may not hate him or her in my mind. I may not even speak words. I may not even make gestures with my hands that will somehow hurt my neighbor. And when we understand that, then is there anyone here who is not guilty of any of those things? You know, the reality is that we often think, you know, well, I'm not doing too bad. I don't hate my neighbor. Oh boy, I sure have a lot of negative opinions about him or her in my mind. And I can often speak to other people in very judgmental ways about what's going on in their lives. Not always at a building, what I think and what I say about a neighbor. I might not even in my heart might not think I hate them, but yet I've acted in a way that's not been appropriate. Now, first of all, let me just make very clear here this. That doesn't mean that we cannot judge somebody who has sinned. It doesn't mean that you can't call somebody out for their sin. But the question is, really, how do you do that? What's the attitude which you're going to approach somebody who has fallen into sin? Is it one of condescension? One in which you look down at that person and you say, "Oh, how could you have done that? So stupid. I can't imagine it. You would have done something like that." Or you can approach somebody out of love, in which you love that person enough to honor him or her by speaking to them, but speaking to them in a respectful way. A respectful way also acknowledging, listen, I'm not any better than you are. I struggle with sins just as well, but we need to also acknowledge our sins before the Lord, and you help your brother and your sister to understand that in a respectful and a loving way. So coming back again here to the commandment, you shall not murder. What is it that God then is forbidding? Well, question and answer 106 says, in this commandment, God is getting at the very root of murder. And what is the root of murder? We confess it is envy, it is hatred, it is anger, it is a desire for revenge. And so when we have such negative thoughts and feelings in our heart towards somebody else, then we confess what I'm doing is I am killing, I am murdering that person here in my heart. And if you still live with murderous thoughts and desires in your heart, then John makes it very clear. He says, then death reigns there in your heart. Death rules your heart. It means that you are still under the power of the evil one. You're still under the power of death. It means that you have not yet crossed over to life in the Lord Jesus. So what does crossing over from death to life, what does that really look like? You know, John begins this whole section in this letter, this portion that we read in verse 10, by talking about how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. He writes these words in verse 10. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or their sister. Now, first of all, notice this, and this is really important. John does not say that you become children of God by doing what is right. He doesn't say you become children of God by loving your neighbor. But he says this. He says, but you know if you have passed over from death to life by whether or not you do what is right and whether you now also are loving your neighbor. So basically, that is the proof that indeed you have passed over from death to life. It's not the means by which we pass over from death into life. When Jesus Christ delivers you from death and He gives you life, beloved, that's going to change the whole attitude that lives in your heart and lives in your life. It's going to bring about a new desire there inside of you. Not only a desire that I may love the Lord God in heaven, but also a desire how I may love my fellow man. No, whereas before we passed over from death to life, we would envy others. And we would envy what other people have. We envy maybe their possessions and their money and their wealth. Or maybe we envy something else in their life. And when we envy, what happens is there comes a point where we become angry and we begin to allow hatred to fester here in our heart and to grow in our heart. And the result is, over time, we begin to have this burning desire for revenge. But when you now come to life in Christ, what happens is it disappears. Because we no longer have a desire for the death or the destruction of our neighbor. No. Your desire is that your neighbor may experience life, as you now also experience life with Christ. So that rather than wanting to hurt my neighbor, I desire to show love to my neighbor. That's why question answer 107 says that God now commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, and to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Notice the radical difference between death and life is that death wants to destroy relationships. Life wants to restore, and life wants to build relationships. A life that is lived under the power of death is a life that is always inwardly focused. It's focused on myself. Focused on my desires. Focused on my wants. And you know, when others get in the way of those desires, oh, it stirs up hatred and anger within me. Death reigns in my heart. I will do everything, yes, everything I can to manipulate other people and to use things to get the results that I want. Because that's important to me. It's everything. It's my life that I get what I want. So if I'm married,
If my spouse does not do what I want them to do, what do I do? Well, if death still reigns, I cajole my wife or my husband. Cajole them, you're trying to encourage them, say, no, please do this. But that doesn't work, I begin to nag. And when my nagging doesn't work, I begin to say some nasty and hurtful things with my mouth. When that doesn't help, I become angry. And when my verbal outbursts don't help, I become physical. And I strike my spouse. Why? Because my spouse has become my enemy. Because he or she stands in the way of my desire. And my desire is everything for me. But when you come to life in Christ, your attitude changes. Oh yes, I still desire certain things. It's not wrong that we desire certain things, and there may be many good things that I desire. But when I come to life in Christ, I will no longer use force or manipulation. I will resist the use of anger. I will not use physical force anymore to get my way. And even though I might sometimes feel disappointed, yet I learn to love my spouse. Yes, even love them when sometimes they may stand in the way or they may refuse to serve my needs. Why? Because now I begin to ask a different question. And that new question that we now have is, so how can I serve my spouse? How do I serve him or her, even when they might not serve me as I wish that they would serve me? And make it more broader. That was simply an example to use also within relationship, because that's we say the closest one, the ones where we struggle sometimes the most. But make it broader. How can I serve my brother or sister in the Lord who may be angry with me? Either for justifiable reasons or not. How do I serve them? So you may ask, so what's the difference in attitude between letting death reign and letting life reign in us? Well, when death reigns in you, beloved, what happens is you will destroy the relationships in your life. You will destroy those who do not serve the desires in your heart. But when life in Christ begins to reign in you, then there's that new desire in which you want to restore. You want to rebuild relationships, also relationships that are broken. So that the one attitude brings life and the other attitude brings death. So again, we ask, so what's the difference? Well, let's go on. John now uses also a different example in verse 17 to show and indeed that new attitude. He says this, if anyone has material possessions, that is money, and he sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So John says, if you truly care about your neighbor, you truly love your neighbor, then that new attitude is one that you really want to also serve your neighbor. But when death reigns in you, you say, you know what, let that person take care of themselves. Not my responsibility. But when life reigns in your heart, then you'll say, well, how can I help make that person's life better? How can I walk beside that person? How can I encourage that person? You notice what happens here? What's happened here is you begin to build a relationship. Whereas in the other, you're simply destroying a relationship because you don't want to have one. You're pushing that person away. And so I want to end with the example that John himself gives us about the Lord Jesus and the life of the Lord Jesus himself. John writes in verse 16, he writes these words. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. You see, the love of God, or the love of Christ, was so great. John says that, remember, he laid down his life for us. And when did he do that? He did that for us when we were good people, when we were people who loved him? No. John says, he did that when we were still sinners. We were enemies of his. He did that when the relationship between him and us and between us and God was dead. because we didn't want to serve God, but we only wanted to serve ourselves. But yet Christ took compassion upon us, and He came and He gave His life for us. Why? So that He might restore the broken relationship with us and with our God. Christ did not reject us. He didn't turn away from us when He saw our miserable situation. But in His love and His compassion, He took pity on us and He gave His life in order to pay for all of our sins. If Christ has done that to give me the hope of eternal life, then John says, he says, then we ought to lay down our lives for others. Jesus even commanded us, beloved, to love our enemies. And we love our enemies not because they deserve our love, but that so through our love, they might then also understand something of the love of God and of Christ Jesus. And that through our love, they might then also begin to understand something about the life that truly, truly matters. We do not love our enemies because of what they do, but we love them because we have the desire that they too may come to know Jesus Christ, that they may also experience the incredible joy of having eternal life with God. And so when we're in Christ, beloved, we hate death and we love to promote the life that truly gives life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to Him we want to give all honor, and to Him we want to give all glory in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we come to You with thanksgiving for Your word. For You've spoken to us about the gospel. You've given to us the good news of life and salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we don't always even fully understand and recognize what a great and precious gift that You've given to us. Oh Lord, we know that we are people who have broken the relationship with our God. We know that we broke the relationship with You because in our hearts there was only death, and death reigned because we only desired to look out for our own needs, our own wants, and our own desires. And so we pray that You will also help us to put to death those sinful desires, and that instead we might pass over to life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the new desire comes to live within us, a desire to serve You, a desire to honor and to glorify Your name in our lives. And Lord, we know that the greatest way that we can honor and glorify You is to also love our brothers and our sisters, to love our neighbors, and to learn to love even our enemies. Lord, we pray that You will then also give us the strength that we need so that we may live that new life and we live as Your people. And that also when You command us not to murder, that we may then also receive the strength that we need in order to obey that command. And Lord, You have shown us that it isn't enough to not kill somebody physically, but that even in our very thoughts, in the things that we think, in the words that we speak, in the gestures that we make, in the way that we speak about others, that we show love for them, because You have first of all loved us. Oh Lord, You know that we fall short of that each day again. Oh, so often we speak carelessly, and we speak carelessly because we haven't really given a thought in our hearts and our minds. And so we are guilty of murders over and over again. And even today, as Your people, we still struggle with that. And so we pray, Lord, that You will give us the strength that we may indeed truly live the life that is life. Life in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we may truly desire to have that we truly desire to serve others. Lord, help us that we may begin already doing that in the closest relationships that we have. That in our marriage relationships, as husbands and wives, that You may protect us. And so that we may indeed truly, out of love, want to serve each other in a way that's meaningful, in a way that is encouraging. and not in a way in which we manipulate and we try to get our spouse to do what we want them to do and to serve us as we want them to serve us. But that we may look for every opportunity to serve our spouse in a way that we show and reflect the love you have first of all shown to us. And Lord, we know that when we are faithful in that as husbands and wives, that we then also experience your blessing, your rich blessing in our relationships. We pray that you will also bless the relationships between children and their parents. We know that there too it can often be difficult when parents may also selfishly want their children to serve them. Or where children might want their parents to serve them selfishly in their ways. And so we pray that also within our families, the love of Christ may rule in a way that it is clear to everyone that dad and mom love their children and care for them and serve them in an upright way. But that children in turn may then also, through that, want to serve their parents and serve others as well. Lord, help us in our daily activities. Be with us also as congregation, that we may love one another well as brothers and sisters. That we encourage each other. And even when sometimes there may be difficulties, there may be things in our lives that can bring about hurt, that rather than looking for revenge or looking to get back at another person or at one another, that instead we look to restore relationships that may have been broken. Lord, give us wisdom for that. But above all, give us a heart that is humbled before you. Lord, also grant us your blessing in our daily activities. Also when we're busy in the world, when we may be busy at work, we have to deal with fellow employees who might be difficult and hard to get along with. We might have bosses that we might not like. And so we pray, Lord, that in all of our relationships, that we may then indeed begin to reflect the love of Christ, in which we look out to how we may serve others in a way that you may be glorified through our work. And so be with us this week. Grant us your blessing in our daily activities, that we may indeed to be a people who glorify and praise your name in all of our thoughts, all of our words, and all of our actions. Hear us for Christ's sake alone. Amen.